I have something that I want to share, and this is kind of funny, but Shannon, we have actually, we are now Southern preachers. In our message, I have a deer up here, so we've finally been known as Southern preachers. So here we go, huh? Amen. So I have something that I want to share with you, because the month that we are in, the month of June, we've been focusing on reach the city, reaching the city together. It's not just my job. It's all of our jobs, all of our responsibility. Let me put it that way, because a job, some people really don't like jobs. So let me just put it this way. Everyone, we all have a responsibility. The responsibility is to reach this city if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I came across this and I thought this is a great way to just reinforce that that thought. Our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our most valued members, someone else. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's list. Let someone else do it. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers in our church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. Were the truth known, everybody expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder what we are going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow. But who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? When you're asked to help this year, remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. I thought that was really good to just really reinforce. We all have this responsibility. And I like to look at it as we all have this God-given opportunity to be involved in the work of the kingdom. Because I don't ever want anyone to have the thought that you're doing it for me. You're not doing it for me. Doing it for the Lord, where you receive the benefits. And there's just a couple of words that I am living my life for. Not good job, Rick, from any one of you. But what I'm really living for, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for. I can care less what accolades or accomplishments that I have, a certificate to preach, a license, and I'm an ordained minister. That's fine. And Danny, that's great from my office. But to hear Jesus, to hear the Lord God say that to me, when I stand before him, that's what I live for. And I encourage you today that you that if that's not something that you're committed to even, you know what, I didn't even think about that. Begin to think about it now and commit to live for that. Amen? So let's go on with my message today. And again, happy Father's Day to all you dads. And like Thomas prayed in his prayer to our Heavenly Father, happy Father's Day. Is there a quote that your dad, you can remember your dad saying? Anyone would like to share a quote, something that your dad said that just always comes to your mind? Anybody? Yes. Finer than frog's hair. Okay. Yes. I've never heard of that one, but that's going to go up next to, what did he say? How you doing? He said, hanging in there like a hair on a biscuit. I've never heard of that. It's the owner. I better not say who it is. So, but anyway, I walked into the store and I saw him and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He says, "Hanging in there like a hair on a biscuit." And I was like, "What?" I stopped. I said, "I've never heard of that before." So anyway, that's a new one. So yes.
Measure twice and cut once.
All right. Measure twice and cut once. That saves a lot of wood. All right. Anybody else? One more. Yes. Don't talk back to your mother. I'll smack. Yes. I shared that Wednesday, Bill. I told my mom, shut up one time. One time. And I don't know. I think it's because of the smack upside my head. Although I didn't realize it because, of course, I don't have eyes in the back of my head. But I have this red. I don't know if it's a birthmark. It's just a faint red spot back here. But I said shut up to my mom once and bam. So I got hit. So anyway, well, all dads, I just want to say again, happy Father's Day. And don't let me freak you out or scare you. But a couple weeks ago, the Lord just brought this title to the title of today's message. Dads, rise up. Rise up to the occasion. You're thinking, that's weird, crazy pastor there. Well, rise up to what occasion? To the occasion that you will lead by example for your family and for those whom you love, to those who you would give your life for, to those who you choose to sacrifice and work so hard for. Rise up for the occasion. Hopefully these words encourage every father today. You see, from movies to real life events, people in difficult times or in battles, when all else points to defeat, you find someone, there'll be someone in the crowd that will stand up, and deliver an encouraging word or an act of strength for everyone to hear or to see in an effort to ignite the passion to go forward. Don't quit, go forward. To ignite the passion of bravery just one last time, just one last breath, one last movement forward, onward to victory, or we die trying. Now, the movies do a great job at this, and what comes to my mind so vividly is one of my, you know, favorite movies, because we saw it 22 years ago on our honeymoon, Braveheart. Yes, we saw Braveheart on our honeymoon. And there's a part in the movie where William Wallace is on this horse, and there's a bunch of Scotsmen right in front of them, and several of them, or many of them, were thinking about just leaving and not fighting. And so he finds this as an opportunity, and just to kind of shorten of his speech, he was encouraging them that they are able to tell our enemy, we are able to tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. And then everybody shouts, yeah! And so all the Scotsmen are ready to, you know, go into battle with him. Or another favorite movie, Remember the Titans. A defensive coach is looking at all of his defense, his defense team, and he tells them, you blitz all night, and you make sure that they remember that tonight they played the Titans. And then, of course, you know, right away after that, the defense just is ignited, and they make sacks and they make plays and they tackle and eventually take the ball away. But what about real life people? Because we are all, it's reality, what we experience and what we go through. Real life people who encourage others to do what is right and to fight for something worth fighting for. What's something worth fighting for you? Is it something that's just temporal, or is it something that's eternal? Is it something that just magnifies self-worth, or is it something that magnifies and glorifies God? Think about that. What is something that you that is worth fighting for you? Patrick Henry's speech. He gives this speech, and at the end, he finishes his speech with this. Give me liberty, or what? Give me death. God's servant Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I don't know the validity of this story, but this story is a really good one. It's about Alexander the Great. You've heard of it? You haven't? I'm going to tell you. If you already heard it, you're going to hear it again. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military generals who ever lived, conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep and left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. As he was walking, he came across a soldier asleep on guard duty, a serious offense. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was, in some cases, instant death. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached him. Recognizing who was standing in front of him, the young man feared for his life. Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty? The general asked. The soldier replied, yes, sir. I'm dramatizing a little bit. Soldier, what's your name? Demanded the general. Alexander, sir. General repeated the question. What is your name? My name is Alexander, sir. A third time and more loudly, Alexander the Great asked, what is your name? A third time, the soldier meekly said, my name is Alexander, sir. Now the angry general then looked at the young soldier straight in the eye. Soldier, he said with intensity, either change your name or change your conduct. Either change your name or change your conduct. Christian, either change your name or change your lifestyle. What are you going to live for? What are we going to live for? Dads, we got to live for something better than what's in our yard, better than what's in our garage, in our storage, in our attic. We have to live for the people that are in our house that will see God glorified in what we do and what we say. We can't do it alone. Romans 12:2 states, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you, not someone else, but you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove? With what do we prove? With your life. How can we do it? We need God. Our lives reveal who we are, what we cherish, or who we are willing to live for. Your life dictates that. Your life points to that, whatever it is, or whoever it is. Today we look to our Heavenly Father because He's the only one we got to be looking to. And how we as dads can rise up to the occasion. His children, all of us, rise up above complacency, rise up above mediocre Christianity. Yeah, I said it, mediocre Christianity, because wherever it's comfortable for you, whenever it's feasible, it fits your schedule, it fits your work ethic, it fits your timetable of what you do. Rise above that, above the world's standards. A Christian should never live by the world's standards. Jesus Christ is our standard. Dads, rise up. Let's go to John chapter 5, verses 19. Because we're going to find what Jesus says. And if we're all Christians, we got to follow Jesus. Let me backtrack. We don't got to follow. You get to follow Jesus. It's your choice if whether or not you want to or not. John chapter 5, verse 19 says, Jesus responded to the Jewish leaders. I assure you that the Son can't do anything by himself except what he sees the Father doing. If Jesus is saying this, guess what? You can't do anything on your own either. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. How does the Son know what the Father does? By spending time with the Father. Man, I mean, just think about this. How do your children know how to do certain things that you do so well? Probably because you trained them, you taught them, you showed them. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he does. You want to know how to be the dad that God wants you to be? You spend time with the Father and learn and watch him. You look at what Jesus did. He will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. Verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so too does the Son give life to whomever he wishes. Verse 30, let's drop down to verse 30. I can't do anything by myself. This is Jesus. I can't do anything by myself. Whatever I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. I don't seek my own, but the will of the one who sent me. If Jesus sinned not, of which he didn't sin, then all that he said and did was the will of the Father. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, without Jesus, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we cannot do the will of the Father. Jesus demonstrates the love of a father. So to know the Father is to know Jesus. To obey the Father is to follow Jesus. Because why? Because Jesus obeyed the Father. Jesus spoke what the Father wanted him to say. Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do. So dads, you want to be the dads that God wants you to be, the godly dads that will honor him? You learn to do what Jesus did. You learn to speak what Jesus spoke. Jesus seeks who in the garden? This is a very difficult time. And I don't know how many of you dads have ever been in a difficult time, or all of you have been in a difficult time. But Jesus seeks who in the garden? Who is he seeking? God, the Father. If Jesus did this, and he did so with such intensity because he says that he is weeping and he is praying, and it's as if drops of blood are falling from his head, and he is praying intensely and weeping in anguish. Listen, I was having difficulty in my lower back. I sat on some keys into the car and they land on your seat. But anyway, I don't know if it was that or I didn't pick up anything really heavy, but I don't know what it was. But I was I've been listening to David Wilkerson and a call to anguish, and he is very good. You need to sit down and take some time and listen to it. But Wednesday night, I go to bed. I actually go to sit down, and it's just a horrible pain. I mean, it's that one of the pain that if I move a certain way, it's just a jolt. It's like, okay, I didn't pick up anything heavy. I didn't fall. I didn't slip or anything. And so Wednesday night, I couldn't sleep, tossing and turning all Wednesday night. Couldn't sleep. Might have slept 2-3 hours maybe, just off and on. And then Thursday, I mean, just kind of moving, you know, when I'm walking, it's fine. But if I sat down or I laid down, man, the pain just would shoot up. And then so Thursday night, Shannon and I were praying and I just got mad and angry. And all of a sudden I got up and it was probably around 1:00. I hadn't really slept Thursday night. And I remember what David Wilkerson's title of his message, The Call to Anguish. And I said, oh, Lord, okay, I'm in anguish pain. I can't go to sleep, so you're wanting me to pray, so I'm going to pray, okay. And I just started, I walked around my house, and I just started to pray for the families in the church, and started to pray for different people, started to pray for my children, started to pray for, you know, my personal family, and I just started to pray and just keep praying, and it was just like, you know, Lord, what are you saying? What, you know, why is this hurting? And I'm up awake, and it was just as clear as day. Why don't you do this more often? Why don't you do this more often? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, sleep is very important to me. Well, yeah, but it's a call to anguish. And I just thought it was just ironic that I'm in sorrow and anguish and pain. And the Lord brings that sermon to me, to my mind. And I just continue to pray. You see, Jesus is in this garden. He's talking to the Father because it's the Father that he has a relationship with. It's the Father that speaks to him and tells him what to say, tells him what to do. It's his Father that he has this relationship with, and he's praying to him. And if Jesus is doing it, let me ask you, how many of you are doing that? And maybe there's some people here. You do that. You know what? Great. Continue to do it. But Jesus is seeking the Father in the garden with such intense prayer. And we as dads ought to do the same. What stands in your way?
Well, I'm a little crabby if I don't get my, 7 hours of sleep.
Well, you know what? If you get crabby because you don't get 7 hours of sleep, then you need to spend more time with the Lord. I'm just saying. I perfectly know, and Shannon can attest to it, there are times that she don't even need to tell me, just look at me, and I know that I need to go pray. Because of my attitude, because of, how things just easily aggravate me. What stands in your way? You see, when I read about Jesus who's praying in the garden, he's weeping, and there's intense prayer. Let me just ask this. Why does weeping always imply that if someone weeps, someone is weak? Why does it always imply that someone is feminine? That's what girls do. Only girls cry. There are people in the Bible that they cry out to the Lord and they're not women. Dads, do you want to stand taller and be proud of who God created you to be? You know what you need to do? You need to learn how to kneel. You need to learn how to sit. You need to learn how to be still before God. That sounds kind of an oxymoron. And for me to stand taller and be proud, you're telling me I got to learn how to kneel, sit, be still, and wait on God? Yep. Absolutely. Because when we do that, we're spending the time with our Father, and we're learning how to be the dad, or you're going to learn how to be the mom, you're going to learn how to be the woman or the man of God that God created you to be. You got to learn how to kneel. You got to learn how to take time to sit and wait. You got to learn to be still because he is God and wait for his instructions. Don't give me any excuses because Jesus modeled this. None of us have any excuses because Jesus modeled this. He went away at night to go spend time with the Father and talk. And there were times that when he went, there was a specific time that he came back to his disciples and his inner circle, his close buddies, they fell asleep. He woke them up and said, couldn't you tarry 1 hour? Now, he used 1 hour, giving us an idea or a timeline that he had been gone. It had been 1 hour. He comes back. Couldn't you stay awake for an hour and pray? Now, I'm not trying to get technical, and I'm not trying to step on your toes, but if your toes are being stepped on, talk to the Holy Spirit about it. But when was the last time you spent an hour in prayer? Listen, I get convicted when I'm watching sports. 2.5, 3 hours sitting in front of the TV watching sports. If I can't pray and study the word for 2.5 hours, ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong with me. Let me just be personal. If I can't sit down and study and read and wait and listen and learn to kneel and learn to sit and learn to be still and wait on God, if I can't do that for 2.5 hours, but I'll watch a soccer game, a baseball game, a football game, bowling, golf. I mean, the list goes on and on. Shannon's amazed, like, you watch that? I'm like, it's sports. There's nothing else to watch. So I'm watching bowling. You know, I'll watch a game of cricket. You guys know what cricket's not the little animal, but it's, you know, it's the game, cricket. I'll watch that. Because it's sports, something going on, it's competitive. Guys are throwing this ball, trying to hit this thing called wickets, and there's a guy with a flat bat, and he's going to hit it. And the people in the outfield don't have gloves. They catch it with their bare hands. I watch it. But if I sit there and watch it for a certain amount of hours, and I can't read the Bible and study, there's something wrong with what I'm living for. There's something wrong with what you're living for. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father. Don't make any excuses. Jesus modeled this. And Jesus even highly spoke about someone who chose the best thing. You guys know who, remember who she was? Mary. She chose the best thing to do, sit at his feet and just spend time with him and listen to what he's got to say. Jesus spoke highly of that. I know it doesn't make sense, but man, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to stand taller, learn how to kneel and sit. If you want to be proud of the person that God is developing you who to be, then learn to be still and wait on him. According to psychology today, the more humility you have, the easier it is to invest in others. And I say this because a humble heart realizes that power, strength, wisdom, compassion is needed and can only be found in another, not you, in God. So you and I need to seek after it. I know a lot of times that if those of you that bake, you love to bake, and you're like, man, I'm better than Betty Crocker. I'll kick Sara Lee to the curb, and I do great when I bake. Some of you that you love to cook, you love to grill. Bobby Flay, I can outcook Bobby Flay. Emerald, who? Nah, they're nobodies. You know, some of you, you're so intelligent. The MacGyver comes out of you. Anything can be wrong in the house. And, oh, yeah, I got a paperclip for that. I mean, it's just something comes out of you. You're able to fix things. Listen, a MacGyver can come out. Bobby Flay, you could just outcook him. But we need to learn to go to God. Jesus, the one who sinned not. A great example for all of us to follow. To go and make time. I don't have the time. You stop with the excuses. And I know I'm not hearing voices in my head, but I'm just in case you have excuses going on. Well, I got this to do. Well, Pastor, you don't know my schedule. I don't need to know your schedule. I don't need to know your timeline. God is more important than whatever you have on your schedule. And if sleep is number one priority, you already have an idol. Can I hear an amen? A humble heart realizes that power, strength, wisdom, compassion is needed and can only be found in God. So God, to you I will seek, and I will seek after you for the power that I need, for the strength that I need, the wisdom, the discernment, for compassion that I need, because there's a lot of people that at work that are just trying me. But God, I need your compassion. All that we need to become better fathers, mothers, children of God is found in God. So there's a call to urgency, a call to repent, a call to say, God, I will search for more of you so that I can know what to say, so that I can know what to do. This call to repentance and a search for more of God needs to be heard out of your prayer closets or out of your cars if you, you know, are more effective, you know, praying while you're driving. Dads, pray and intercede for you and your family. Weeping is not a sissy thing to do. David cried out to the Lord. Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet. Jesus cried in the garden. Jesus wept. Anybody remember that verse? John what? 11? 35. Good. Jesus wept. Jesus cried in the garden in humility. He called for help. God says to you today, you need me. You need my help. You need my spirit. You fail when you think, believe, or act that seeking me isn't needed or worth seeking after. Wow. The Lord is saying that today. You need me. You need my help. You need my spirit. You fail when you think, believe, or act that seeking me isn't needed or worth seeking after. You know that seeking after the rewards of this life, the approval of man, the praise of man, it's an epic failure. It's an epic failure. When we choose to live for what the world has to offer or what we can achieve here. I've asked several people to bring some trophies, and this one really was really cool. There's a story, so ask Pam and Kenny for the story about this, the Sundowners. And I'm not saying that these people lived for these, but you know, there are people today that live for trophies, that live for accomplishments in the world today. To have a couple of letters in front of their name, it's great. It's honorable. You know, I'm talking about doctors and lawyers that's honorable, but if that's all you live for, you lose out on the greatest thing that any one of us can be seeking after, God. It's interesting that many dads will accomplish great tasks at work, at home, in sports, but we fail to accomplish what is more important, to train yourself to be God's warrior. If I didn't say it, that would be my point one. Train yourself to be God's warrior. Commit to learn that your battles are won in prayer. Listen, God says, I am your comfort. I am your confidant in times of trouble. I am your source of strength. That which you accomplish, if not for me or with me, you get nothing. It brings you nothing. For Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Because listen, train yourselves to be God's warrior. I know sometimes there might come a thought that Chuck Norris comes out of you. You think, you know, I like the fact that the guy was trying to open the jar and it was something that dads never say. Hey, give it to your mom. Hell, tell your mom to open it. You know, there's just something that about us dads or guys that if there's an obstacle, I can tackle that thing and I could do it. You know, no worries, no problems. But listen, there is a battle that we are fighting till the day that Jesus takes us or the day that we die. The battle is won in prayer, and this is the battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Means we're not fighting against people. You got issues with your children. You got issues with your dad. You got issues with your neighbors. You got issues with the people at your workplace. Your battle, your fight is not against them. Although you might think, well, I really would like for it to be. It is not. It's not against them. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but listen, mighty in God. It's not mighty in me, mighty in God. For the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, real quick, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. While you're flipping that, I just want to go back to verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Listen, they're mighty in God. So how do I become more knowledgeable or more fortified, more strong in the mighty things of God? By spending time with him. And this is the great thing here, that we are able. Anybody, when you're at work or when you're at, maybe when you're at home, thoughts come to your mind about who you are or retaliation or taking revenge. You have every ability to, when that thought comes, you grab that thought, throw it to the ground, stomp on it. That didn't come from God. That's your battle. That's your battle right there. It's not against a person that's across from you or next to you. That's not who you're battling, you're fighting against. And you might think, well, yes, it is. No, it's not. Your battle is a spiritual battle because God has given you weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not physical. It's not a pan, okay? It's not a vase. It's not nunchucks, brass knuckles, a gun. That's not your weapon to fight this battle. And all of us are in the same battle. That weapon is that when the thoughts come to our mind, grab that thought, throw it to the ground, stomp it. That didn't come from God. In the name of Jesus, I can do what God has already told me to do. That's what our fight looks like. If I can, that's the best way that I can show you today what our fight is against the enemy, because the enemy speaks to you, doesn't he? He tells you things. He tells you lies. He tries to convince you something other than what God's word says, so that when that thought comes, you grab it, throw it to the ground, and you walk away from it. You don't like, oh, well, you know what? Yeah, maybe. And you pick it back up. You dust off. No, it's a thought that comes to your mind, and you are able to grab a hold of that thought and throwing it down, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself. No, because that'll only go for some of you, maybe 5 minutes. For some of you, maybe a couple of hours. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now here in these next couple of verses, yes, we are given this picture, this mental picture of a knight. I got a helmet, I got a shield, I got a breastplate, I got a sword. Those are not physical. They're not physical as far as the fact that, you know, if you send $5.99 right now plus shipping and handling, we'll send you a shield that says, you know, the shield of faith. No, it's not physical. It's spiritual. Let's drop down to verse 18. If you're not praying, this is a good barometer, okay? Barometer. If you're, how many of you, when you go to the movie theater, and like you really got to go to the restroom, but you know the movie's getting really good, and if you leave, you're going to miss it, right? So you wait an hour and a half, or less than that, but a whole hour and a half of a movie, you don't move. You don't leave because you don't want to miss it. Yet we can't sit in the presence of God 1 hour and just wait and just pray and just talk. You see, your conversation with God doesn't have to sound like it came out of a King James Bible. It could just be, God, I'm having a difficult day today. Forgive me. The words that so-and-so said got the best of me, and I said things that I did things that I shouldn't have done. Lord, forgive me. God, I hope that you can give me another opportunity. If they come back into the room, into the office, I'll make amends and, Lord, I'll humble myself. And even though, God, I think that what they did and said was wrong themselves, but, Lord, I'm convicted, and, Lord, forgive me. I talked about conviction last Wednesday. How many of you ever feel convicted? Anybody? That's the Holy Spirit telling you you're wrong. You're wrong. You feel conviction, you're wrong. Now, there's a difference. Hopefully you'll learn. There's a difference between conviction and guilt. Guilt puts you down. It's like throwing mud in your face. Holy Spirit will not throw mud in your face and make you feel miserable and horrible and like you're a piece of garbage and trash and God wouldn't even give you a second a day. A second of the day, a time of the day. That's guilt. That doesn't come from, that's condemnation. Doesn't come from God. God will convict you, point at you what's wrong and give you the answer or give you the way out or tell you you got to repent. Don't fight against that. It's conviction. It's God getting your attention to make things right, to amend with someone else or amend with him. But that's what talking to God and just spending time with the Lord. Listen, I can tell you in a test that I've been convicted. Sat down, watched World Cup, saw about 4 or 5 games. Holy Spirit, real clear. Did you read your Bible today? No. I'm still in the middle of this game. I'd like to tell you that I turned the game off right away, but I didn't. We have to train ourselves to be the warriors that God wants us. I don't believe that God looks at us and created us to just be weaklings and just say, hey, you know what? I'll give you a little bit of my spirit. He gave us his, he poured his love in our hearts, Romans 5 says. Poured his love in our hearts and by, through the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can have his love to give it to others. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Why? So that he can correct us and teach us and mold us and comfort us in times of trouble, but also in times of great victory and triumph. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this very end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Trophies like these are traps for those who commit their whole lives just to receive recognition for a job well done. That's just what their life is about. And I don't believe these people, they're living for this. Okay? I don't believe that. But there are people who do live their lives to just to achieve such great accomplishments, and they miss out on accomplishing what God has created them to accomplish, and they miss out on that. The problem is that the trophies, they only last for a while. They'll break, they'll get dusty, and at the end, really at the end, where everything in the earth is just swallowed up and burnt and everything, it's all gone. What makes a difference is what we accomplish for eternity. Dads, rise up. The legacy that we leave matters. It matters to our children and their children. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I want to be wise in how I live for my King, for my God, so that when I stand before him, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest that I have for you. Oh, great. That's what I'm living for. But also that I'm wise enough that I leave a legacy for my children to see that my dad, he lived a life to win souls for Jesus Christ. Last Wednesday, as we were studying 1 Samuel 3 and 4, real quick, I just want to read this verse. It says in verse 13, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, for I have told him, this is God speaking to Samuel so that Samuel can share it to Eli, the high priest. God says, I have told Eli that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows about it, because his sons have made themselves vile, and Eli did not restrain them, did not rebuke them, did not correct them, did not chastise them, did not kick them out of the temple. He did not restrain them. Verse 14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Ouch. Not a sacrifice, not an offering given to God would change their fate because of the wicked and vile lives of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were up-and-coming temple priests. Yet it was because their dad didn't restrain them, rebuke them, discipline. Or the common English Bible says he didn't stop them. Very scary to receive a notice that you, dad, are responsible for the destruction of your family. No mercy. Ouch. We need to learn how to invest in our legacy, the legacy that we'll leave to our children, that we will lead by example as a servant of God, one who actively and passionately seeks the Father, seeks his word, and humbly walks in his word. So point two, invest in your legacy. Thanks be to God that he gives us mercy and plenty of it. But we are not to live our life with the idea that, oh, kisara, sara, God will forgive me anyway. I'll just do and live however I want to. We're not supposed to live that way. We're not supposed to live that way. So thanks be to God for his mercy and his love. Let us take his gift and love of salvation not for granted, but as precious as it is. Today, fathers, rise up to the occasion. The charge is being given to you above complacency, above mediocrity, above the world's standards. And if I can have the first three slides, Joe, I just wanted to show these cool pictures of dads. I like the one on the left. Dad's getting wet. He's got his briefcase. He's walking the kid. I guess his kid's going to school. And the dad's holding an umbrella over his son's head. Now, this guy over here, this dad, I wouldn't have been able to accomplish that. Trying to put his baby to sleep. And he actually crawls into the crib with his baby. And he puts the baby to sleep. Let's go to the next one. Baby while sleeping with mama. Seems so innocent, so loving. But with Papa, baby's butt's in his face and just wild as can be. Now, remember I asked you guys, what are some quotes that your dad said? And I came across this quote of a dad who told their son, and I thought it was so hilarious and so funny, I thought I'd interject this here. Go to the next slide. My dad told me the ice cream truck played music when all the ice cream was gone. Poor kid. Every time you hear the ice cream truck go down the street, oh, Dad, they ran out of ice cream again. I can hear the kid's voice. Dad, how come they always run out of ice cream when they come down our street? Oh, that's a smart dad. Oh, a lying dad, but a smart dad. Yeah, right. Dads, rise up. Dads, you can stand taller and walk with humility, and not the bad pride, but the good pride, that it's not me who's doing this. It's God in me. It's not me who I'm becoming. It's Christ in me, my hope and my glory. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Dads, it is possible for you to stand tall and walk in humility because you are learning to kneel before God. You are learning to sit before God. You are learning to be still before God. You're training yourself to be God's warrior as you learn that the majority or all of your battles are won in prayer, are fought in prayer. Dads, that is so possible for you. And invest in your legacy as you lead by example. I remember, I love my dad. My dad is awesome. My dad is funny, hilarious. There are some sayings that my dad would say. If I was to tell you in Spanish, you wouldn't understand it. If I was to explain it to you, it just wouldn't be the same. But there are some things that my dad would say, and I love him, and I'm thankful that he's still alive today. He's 82 years old, but there are some things that my dad did that I know that he's not proud of. I vividly remember that he would wake us up to go to mass with my mom, but he wouldn't go. There's a thing about, you know, hey, do as you're told, not as I do. Man, that is so wrong for a child to learn that. For a child to learn, hey, you do what I tell you to do, not how I do it or what I do. My dad, he wouldn't go to church. He wouldn't get dressed. He'd hang out at the house, or he'd go to the park and, you know, go see some friend's soccer game or whatever. But I love my dad. But that's something that he didn't lead by example. And dads, I encourage you, lead by example. Your words only go so far, but your actions go even farther and puts a stamp of approval that that's how to live, son. That's how to live, daughter. Dads, rise up to the occasion. I have a video to share with you, and it's just a simple altar call because the Holy Spirit's already speaking to you. And maybe he's already speaking to you moms too, because this message is not just for dads, it's for all of us. We are not to live for ourselves. We are to live to bring glory and honor to him. And I pray that you would begin today to say, God, I commit that I will live my life to hear those words from you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it's all because I'm going to continue to have a relationship with you. I'm going to learn how to kneel before you, sit before you, and wait for you. I'm going to learn how to fight my battles in prayer, because it is a battle that you already have me to win. And I'm going to invest in my legacy, that you would be glorified in me. And through my children as well. Father, we come to you and we thank you. We pray, Almighty God, that you would, Lord, speak to the hearts of the people here, Lord. I pray for dads to get a firm grasp. I can spend hours in the tool shed. I can spend hours with my hobbies. I can spend hours on the lake in my boat. I can spend hours in front of the TV watching a game. But I better spend hours in my presence with God. I better spend time listening to you so that I can learn how to be the dad that you want me to be. I can learn how to be the man of God you created me to be. Dads, I encourage you. If you got things that God needs to fix, if you got things that you need to repent of, I picture dads running to the altar faster than the women will. And I'm not saying that as a gimmick or to put a guilt trip on you. But men, dads, fathers, we need to learn to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And spiritual leaders lead from the front. Father, I pray that you would do your work in us, that you would be glorified through us. To you be all the glory.